The headlines: a UN human rights expert says unilateral sanctions have inflicted enormous humanitarian crises across the world. Iran says sanctions amount to terrorism and war crimes, noting that U.S. measures have hindered the country's access to food and medicine. And official data shows U.K. goods exports to the European Union fell over 40% in January. That's the biggest drop since records began in 1997. Hello and welcome, everybody. A UN human rights expert says unilateral sanctions have inflicted enormous humanitarian crises across the world.
When we speak about the consequences of application of unilateral sanctions, it's necessary to say that today, unfortunately, the humanitarian impact has already become enormous. When we speak about the sectoral sanctions, they affect the whole population of the country. But the same, something very similar is happening when we come to sanctioning or designating specific individuals, because the number of these individuals became so enormous, and now it's so easy to list someone and to add someone to the list, that the whole countries and economies of the whole countries become cut off their normal trade relations or any sort of international relations with other states.
Duhan said unilateral sanctions exacerbate pre-existing issues in targeted countries, turning them into crises. She added that the coercive measures are affecting people's right to food, health, and life. The UN Special Rapporteur on Unilateral Coercive Measures and Human Rights stressed that the sanctions ultimately undermine the right to development of the whole nation. She called for serious dialogue in the international arena to settle disputes. UN and human rights experts have frequently criticized the United States over its use of economic sanctions for political purposes. They say such actions are clearly contrary to international law and may precipitate man-made humanitarian catastrophes of unprecedented proportions.
The United States' close ties with some of the regimes in West Asia, especially its support for oil-rich Persian Gulf Arab rulers, have long been blamed for many of the problems in this part of the world. A case in point is Saudi Arabia, which is controlled by an autocratic regime with a notorious human rights record. It never gets even a slap on the wrist for its violations of human rights inside the kingdom and its destabilizing actions in the region. Saudi Arabia's war on Yemen has created the world's worst humanitarian disaster. Even when Saudi airstrikes hit markets, weddings, schools, or hospitals, killing large numbers of civilians, the war gets little attention on Western news channels and no criticism from the White House. Later this month, it will be the sixth anniversary of the beginning of the Saudi-led offensive against its southern neighbor. The U.S. is definitely a partner in this aggression. For most of the war, the U.S. military provided support, including intelligence and logistics for the Saudis and their Emirati allies. In response to the ongoing Saudi-led bombardment, the Yemenis have been learning to hit back with missile strikes and drone operations. And this is definitely angering the Saudis and their supporters, who have loudly condemned Yemeni retaliatory attacks. Such stances, especially by the United States, have drawn fierce criticism. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has slammed the U.S. for distorting the truth about what is happening in the region.
On this news review, Iran's ambassador to the United Nations says sanctions are inhumane and illegal measures which have consequences similar to those of terrorism and war crimes. Majid Takht-Ravanchi said the consequences of sanctions are as brutal and criminal as those of terror and war crimes. He made the comments at a UN Security Council meeting on hunger and famine and conflicts. Iran's envoy said sanctions are one of the main causes of creating food insecurity. Takht-Ravanchi also spoke about U.S. sanctions on Iran. He said the measures have hindered Iran's access to food, medicine, and medical equipment amid the pandemic. He also called for the immediate lifting of the ongoing siege on Yemen and the Gaza Strip. And joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have founder of transnational.live, Mr. Jan Oberg, who's joining us from Lund. Also, we have political analyst John Bosnich joining us from New York. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Oberg. Jan, do you agree with the comments made by Mr. Majid Tahtar Avanchi that sanctions they are inhumane and illegal measures equivalent to those of terrorism and war crimes?
Oh, yes. If you define terrorism as trying to achieve a political goal by harming, hitting, or killing innocent civilians and not combatants, which is a characteristic of terrorism versus warfare, that it deliberately hits innocent people who are not party to the conflict, then this is an act of terror. If you can prove, which we've already heard, that this is very hurtful for millions of people. I myself have seen sanctions applied on Serbia, Macedonia, on Iraq, where they killed more people in the sanctions over 13 years than in the warfare. And I've seen it in Syria, where they uphold it still. I mean, Syria is probably the second or third largest humanitarian catastrophe since 1945. And a completely destroyed country in at least parts of the country, but complete destruction where it has been destroyed, such as eastern Aleppo. And I'm appalled by the fact, and I'm ashamed of the fact, that this is done to innocent people. I think it's right to say that. And I'm very glad, finally, to see that 16 countries have today announced that they formed a group of friends in support of the UN Charter, because this behavior has nothing to do with international law, and it's against the letter and spirit of the UN Charter.
Mr. Bosnich, your thoughts on the issue. Do you agree with Mr. Oberg, who doubled up on the comments made by Iran's ambassador to the United Nations, sanctions specifically during the global pandemic that we're experiencing right now are equivalent to terrorism and war crimes and are a collective punishment?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I'm very happy to be on this program with Jan Oberg, whose work I've been following and reading with great agreement. I would like to say that the foundation of a peaceful world was meant to be formed through the United Nations, through the World Trade Organization, through free trade agreements like the North American Free Trade Agreement. And these institutions are all jeopardized by unilateral sanctions. All of these institutions indicate that sanctions, unilateral sanctions especially, are a violation of the concept of multilateral peaceful interaction between states. So I would like to not use the word that sanctions are equivalent to terrorism. I would like to just say sanctions are terrorism. It's not an equivalency. It is a form of terrorism, and terrorism is a form of war. And so we have four steps if we want to achieve a war, if that's what our objective is. First, we have a false history. We present the story about, let's say, Iran as a false history. All of the historical facts about Iran are not made available to the people of North America. I'm here in New York. I can tell you there's nothing truthful being circulated in the media here about Iran, about Iran's history, about Iran's contributions to the world. Nothing, not a word. Second, you introduce contemporary propaganda and hate literature against the state, blaming them for everything you can possibly blame them for, to instill a new modern hatred against them, because it's always easier to kill somebody who you've previously demonized. Third, you introduce trade and economic sanctions. And since the rest of the world is against war generally, because the economies of most of the countries of the world are not based on the war machine or the military-industrial complex, you have to do it unilaterally if you're in the United States, because other people will not go along with it. The EU did not want to go along with sanctions against Iran or against Russia or against China, because they have to trade with them to keep their people at work. And finally, the last aspect of this third element of war, sanctions, is to try and turn the people of a nation against their own government, to cause them to participate in a coup d'etat in which infiltrators sent by the United States lead a civil uprising or unrest against their state. And if that does not bring the state down, it destabilizes the target state enough so that a quick war against them can be successful. So these are the four steps to war: false history, propaganda, sanctions, and then outright war. And that's where we are now. We have a unilateralist system being propagated by the United States in direct contravention of all of the international norms of multilateral cooperation. And I can tell you, the chickens are going to come home to roost on this one, because the United States has an economy which, if it does produce something for sale, it has to be sold around the world. And they simply will not have any markets left if they close those markets by putting sanctions on target countries. So they will be hurting themselves, and their empire, which is dependent on trade, controlled by military distribution lines, will fall. So they will be scoring the biggest own goal in modern history.
Mr. Holberg, in Lund, Iran's Mr. Ravanchi also spoke about the U.S. sanctions, as we've been focusing on right now. He said the measures have hindered Iran's access to food, medicine, medical equipment amid the pandemic. Don't you think at this specific time right now, where the world is suffering globally, there should be some form of a collective pressure to get the United States to remove these sanctions or alleviate the pressure when the world is at a challenging time like the pandemic that we're in right now?
Well, definitely. I've argued for years that we need a civil disobedience campaign among NATO countries and everywhere else against the U.S. empire and its net, very destructive impact on the rest of the world. And actually, having never been an anti-American, which would be absurd, I must say, I think the Mr. Bosnich is a wonderful, elegant 4 points, totally to the point, I would say, as a peace researcher, conflict and war scholar, and this is hurtful to the U.S. and the Western world itself. And I don't understand why NATO allies in Europe, which are, if anybody will be listened to in Washington, it would be the allies, that they are lying flat, both in NATO and the European Union. Unless there's a counter pressure, and that's what we call dialectics, I think, well, anyhow, in the longer or shorter perspective, the U.S. empire will fall. It's obviously declining and about to fall. But I would like that to be a peaceful fall. And that means political pressure, diplomatic work, civil disobedience, no longer taking orders from Washington. The secondary sanctions in Europe is disgusting to me. They do hit also humanitarian assistance from European countries to Iran. And therefore, as I said in the beginning, I'm very happy to see that there are 16 countries led by Russia and China who today have declared that they will be the friends of the Charter, because the world has to come back to international law and to the UN Charter, which is the most important and most Gandhian document governments have ever signed. We cannot survive in this world if we let a little group of countries, particularly the US, violate on a daily basis the norms and provisions and the letters of the UN Charter and international law. The fact that your country is hit by it is only one among many. It's bad, but it's many other countries that are hit by these violations, such as Syria has been too, in a more brutal way. And I'm appalled by the fact that Biden promised that he would come up with a new way of getting Iran engaged and the JCPOA on the table again. And then what he does is nothing but standing on the shoulders of Trump's policies, which was to withdraw from it. If Biden was an honest and decent person, he would long ago have said, without conditions, we are getting back to and entering again the JCPOA, and from there we might discuss certain things. But saying we're not going to do that before Iran does this or that is appalling to me, given that he promised that he had some ideas that were better than Trump. He's even worse than Trump in this case.
All right, thanks a lot, gentlemen. The founder of Transnational.live, Jan Oberg, joining us from Lund. Also, thanks to political analyst John Bosnich joining us from New York. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. China has urged the United States to stop interfering in Hong Kong's affairs.
We urge the U.S. to stop interfering in Hong Kong affairs, to stop interfering in China's internal affairs, and not to go down the wrong path even further.
The Chinese official said his country will resolutely safeguard its sovereign security and development interests. His comments came after the U.S. condemned China over planned reforms to Hong Kong's electoral system. Washington described the reforms as an effort to push back democracy in the city. China's Congress approved the reforms on Thursday to ensure only, quote, patriots run Hong Kong. A top Chinese government official has defended the decision, saying the changes are needed to quell unrest in the city.
It is necessary to close loopholes and eliminate deficiencies in the existing legal system of the Hong Kong, and also helpful to improve the system for implementing the principle of one country, two systems.
The Chinese official in charge of Hong Kong policy said the reforms, coupled with a last year's security law, represent a combination of punches to manage the chaos in the city. He said the problem in Hong Kong is a political one and outside forces are fomenting disruption there. Washington has backed anti-China protests that rocked Hong Kong in 2019. Official data shows Britain's exports to the European Union dropped by over 40% in January following the country's official departure from the bloc. The figure provided by the Office for National Statistics shows the biggest drop since the export data compilation began in 1997. The office said temporary factors are likely to be behind the fall. ONS data shows that the country's overall economy also shrank by 2.9% in the first month of the year. The COVID-19 pandemic took a heavy toll on Britain's economy last year when it contracted by 10%. That was the worst performance of the British economy in over the last three centuries. Our London-based correspondent Amina Taylor told us about the reasons behind falling exports between the UK and the EU.
We've seen 9% drop in terms of the overall contraction of the British economy since the beginning of the pandemic last year. So not only are we failing to sell more to Europe, and some of this was to be expected, after all, we do know that because of these new tariffs, because of the new trading arrangements that have come into force since the end of last year, officially the beginning of 2021, we would have seen some settling of the markets. But in industries like manufacturing, chemical production, in car manufacturing, we're seeing a slow disentanglement of business from Brussels and elsewhere to the UK. And I think the government will be looking very soundly at what this means, especially, Badia, when you think we've only seen a 1.7% jump in trade with non-EU countries. And this should have been the thing that would have offset any of these losses.
That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us. And try to apply them to our daily lives. How is it possible?
Mm-hmm. از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
والذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد، اینها چیزایی لازم است.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones.
اما این کافی نیست.
But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن. از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran. Quran.
کتاب الله.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We start from where we left you last week, and here is Ayah 29 of Surah Ahqaf.
وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنَ فَلَمَّا حَضَرُوهُ قَالُوا أَنصِتُوا فَلَمَّا قُضِيَ وَلَّوْا إِلَى قَوْمِهِمْ مُنذِرِينَ.
And when we dispatched toward you, O Prophet, a team of jinn listening to the Quran, when they were in its presence, they said among themselves, "Be silent." When it was finished, they went back to their people as warners. If you might recall, in our explanation of the previous ayah of this surah last Friday, we said that it is ignorance and superstitious belief that makes people worship the objects crafted by their hands and the imagination of their warped minds that are the idols. We also said that if a thing or a person is unable to save themselves from any torment, how can they save others and be the means of proximity to the one and only Creator? The ayah that we recited to you now refers to the incident when a group of jinn, which are an invisible species, happened to come across the Prophet when he was reciting the Noble Quran and became highly impressed by its flawless eloquence, to the extent that after carefully listening to the timeless wisdom of its words, they went back to their community as warners of the consequences of disobeying the revelation of God. It means familiarity with the Noble Quran broadens the horizon of anyone having the capacity to listen and the intellect to contemplate. In other words, mankind is not the only perceiving and willful being, but other beings called jinn have also been endowed with somewhat similar faculties, although they may not be the best of creation like human beings. This ayah is also a warning to disbelievers, polytheists, and those in error who regard themselves as masterminds, but fail to understand so many facts and realities despite listening to the contents of the Noble Quran. While a group of the species of jinn, after having listened to a few ayahs, instantly believed in the truth of Islam, became Muslims, and promulgated these divine teachings in their community. According to a narration, when the jinn, amongst whom they are good and bad spirits, felt that their hitherto free movement had been restricted, they realized that some great event has certainly occurred on the planet. They embarked on a thorough search, and traversing around the earth by encountered in Wadi Nakhla, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. On listening to the recitation of the Noble Quran, they instantly understood that it is the revelation of God Almighty for the guidance of all. It is further reported that the Islamicized jinn met the Prophet and inquired about a variety of issues, and requested him to appoint some of them for promulgation of Islamic teachings to their community. This is further proof of the universal nature of the mission of the Prophet of Islam, whom God describes in Ayah 107 of Surah Anbiya as mercy to the entire creation. This ayah teaches us that, number one, similar to human beings, the species of spirits called jinn possess the intellect and freedom of choice to discern between good and evil, for the consequences of which they are answerable to God. Number two, it is not enough to accept the truth and believe in it, but the believers should enlighten the others also of the manifest truth. And number three, the mission of the Prophet and his infallible heirs is not limited to mankind, but encompasses the whole creation, including the invisible species called the jinn. Now let us listen to ayahs 30, 31, and 32 of the same surah.
قالوا يا قومنا إنا سمعنا كتابا أنزل من بعد موسى مصدقا لما بين يديه يهدي إلى الحق وإلى طريق مستقيم يا قومنا أجيبوا داعي الله وآمنوا به يغفر لكم من ذنوبكم ويجركم من عذاب أليم ومن لا يجب داعي الله فليس بمعجز في الأرض وليس له من دونه أولياء أُولَٰئِكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ
They said, O our people, Indeed, we have heard a book which has been sent down after Moses, confirming what was before it. It guides to the truth and to the straight path. O our people, respond to Allah's summoner and have faith in Him. He will forgive you some of your sins and shelter you from a painful punishment. And those who you do not respond to Allah's summoner cannot escape anywhere on the earth, and they will not find any protector besides Him. They are in manifest error. The ayahs indicate that the jinn are also familiar with the mission of the prophets and the heavenly scriptures revealed to them by God Almighty. Upon hearing a few ayahs, the jinn comprehended the truth of Islam. However, people like Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab and others, even after spending years with the prophet, refused to believe in the manifest truth. Thus, on returning to their community, the group of jinn related that God has revealed a comprehensive heavenly scripture as a means of guidance to truth and the right path, after what He had entrusted millenniums earlier to Prophet Moses. They urged their community to respond to the call of the Prophet of Islam, accept Islam, desist from disobedience of God, and seek forgiveness, so as to be saved from the terrible punishment reserved for the disbelievers. This indicates that the jinn, like mankind, have obligations, and their disobedience of God brings about a terrible punishment. They told the community of jinn that those who do not believe in the last and greatest prophet of God will have no place of refuge anywhere in the world, since this is manifest error, and there is no protector other than Allah, the Almighty Creator. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number 1. The jinn are aware of the history of mankind, the mission of the prophets of God, and the heavenly scriptures revealed to them. Number 2. Like mankind, the jinn are believers and disbelievers, and will be judged by God in accordance with their beliefs and deeds. And number 3, disbelief and denial of God and His prophets by the jinn entails terrible punishment for them. Now let us listen to ayahs 33 and 34 of Surah Ahqaf.
أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّ اللَّهَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ وَلَمْ يَعْيَ بِخَلْقِهِنَّ بِقَادِرٍ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يُحْيِيَ الْمَوْتَى بَلَىٰ إِنَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ ويوم يعرض الذين كفروا على النار أليس هذا بالحق قالوا بلى وربنا قال فذوقوا العذاب بما كنتم تكفرون.
Do they not see that Allah, who created the heavens and the earth and was not exhausted by their creation, is able to revive the dead? Yes, indeed, He has power over all things. The day when the faithless are exposed to the fire, He will say, "Is this not a fact?" They will say, "Yes, by our Lord." He will say, "So taste the punishment because of what you used to disbelieve." These ayahs refer to the day of resurrection and the omnipotence of Allah, the creator of the entire universe, facts which the disbelievers deny. The disbelievers are thus warned that on the day of resurrection, when they are raised to life and face the fire of hell, the realization of truth on that day will be of no benefit to them. Their disbelief and sins will lead them to the terrible punishment. In other words, their punishment will be both physical and psychological, since the fires of hell are fueled by the evil of the disbelievers themselves, that is, their wickedness, their refusal to believe in the manifest truth when alive, and their animosity towards the prophets, the imams, the saints, and the godly scholars. From these ayahs, we'll learn that, number one, the power of Allah, the Omnipotent, is infinite, as is evident by the orderly functioning of the entire universe with all its wonders, including the changing cycle of seasons, all of which indicate the occurrence of the Day of Resurrection and the revival of the dead. And number two, on the Day of Resurrection, when the disbelievers realize the facts and realities which they used to deny during their transient life in the mortal world, this admission of truth will be too late and will not save them from divine punishment. Now let us listen to Ayah 35, the last ayah of Surah Ahqaf.
فَاصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ أُولُو الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ وَلَا تَسْتَعْجِلْ لَهُمْ كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَ مَا يُوعَدُونَ لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا سَاعَةً مِّن نَهَارٍ بَلَاغٌ فَهَلْ يُهْلَكُ إِلَّا الْقَوْمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ
So be patient just as the resolute among the prophets were patient, and do not seek to hasten the punishment for them. The day when they see what they are promised, it will be as though they had remained only an hour of a day. This is a proclamation. So shall anyone be destroyed except the transgressing lot? Here, God Almighty tells the Prophet of Islam to be patient in the face of the evil of the disbelievers, as were the prophets of the past, and do not make haste in seeking chastisement for them. God will eventually punish the disbelievers for their unpardonable sins on the day when everything will become manifest for them, and they will think the long life they had spent on earth was not more than an hour. In other words, this mundane life may be likened to a dream, which means fanciful pleasures of the flesh which the sinners pursue, eventually entailing misfortune, darkness of heart, and divine punishment. Thus, no one will be destroyed except the transgressors. From this, I will learn that, number one, patience and tolerance are among the merits of the prophets, imams, saints, and godly scholars, and their followers ought to be patient like them. Number two, God is just and merciful, and He forgives many of the sins, which means the punishment the disbelievers and unrepentant sinners face is because of their own misdeed. Despite the long respite, they had been granted. And number three, the life of this world is extremely short in comparison to the hereafter.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales.
Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to His Prophet, He says, Ya Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, wa izzati wa jalali, by my might and by my honor, ma min abdin, dhamina li bi arba'i khisalin, illa adkhaltuhul jannah. He says that there is not a servant who resolves to acquire four characteristics except that I will make Jannah wajib upon him. I will guarantee for him Jannah. The first characteristic that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says about those who He promises Jannah, He says, يَطْوِي لِسَانَهُ فَلَا يَفْتَحُهُ إِلَّا بِمَا يَعْنِيهِ. He says that the first characteristic is that they will seal their tongues and not open it except for what concerns them. You know, to adopt silence is one of the most important characteristics in Islam. So that's number one. Number two, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala says to His Habib, وَيَحْفَظُ قَلْبَهُ مِنَ الْوَسْوَاسِ, to safeguard his heart from temptation, right? The reality of our existence is that we all suffer through various temptations and desires. There's no point to go through the list of the different desires and temptations that we all suffer through. We all suffer through different things. We are all afflicted by different things. And the reality is that our existence, we have been created to be desirous. We have been created to be covetous. Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, it says in Surah number 70, verse number 19, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ خُلِكَ هَلُوعًا, that indeed mankind has been created desirous, covetous. Now the purpose of being created covetous or desirous is that we would in our journey of life desire Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what begins to happen is that when we are constantly chasing that which does not concern us, when we are constantly talking about that which does not concern us, different desires and different things begin to bombard our lives that take us away from coveting God, and we begin to covet different things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recognizes that. It's not that God doesn't know that. Allah says in the Quran in Surah Al-Qaf, verse number 16, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانِ, that indeed we certainly we created man, وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ, and we know the temptations that affect his soul. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ, we are nearer to him than their jugular veins. Allah says, I know what you go through, right? So how do we fight these temptations? Well, number one, what we mentioned first, right? We don't engage in conversations, we don't talk about things that don't concern us, okay? That will limit our exposure to things. Number two, we begin to control even further than that those things which affect my desires. So for example, if friends are affecting my desires, then I have to limit the circle of friends I'm in. If the environment that I put myself is affecting my desires and temptations are increasing, then I have to try to limit that. So that means what I watch, where I go, what I see, all of these things I begin to control so that the temptations that are coming within me are more controlled and I don't allow those temptations to take me away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, one of the main aspects of helping us fight our temptations is what God mentions third, and that is وَيَحْفَظُ عِلْمِي وَنَظَرِي إِلَيْهِ, that to be mindful that I am aware of His acts and I am watching Him at all times. This is a huge factor to help me stay focused on what is important and to fight off the desires that are affecting my life. But of course, again, this is easier said than done. Since the time we were children, what did our parents say to us? Allah is watching you. Yeah? And it didn't have an effect on us then, and unfortunately it doesn't have an effect on us now. Why? Maybe we've taken that for granted. Right? Maybe that doesn't have that same reality, but because it's not a physical presence, because I know that if somebody is standing next to me, my salah is going to be better. I know that if someone is standing next to me, I won't look at a namahram, because that person might think I look at namahrams, right? But Allah is saying, look, Baba, I watch you all the time. How come you do these things when you know I'm watching? So we have to be mindful of reminding ourselves that God is watching. And how can we do that? Some practical things. Number one, be in wudu at all times. Yeah? And especially when you are doing wudu, concentrate on that wudu. That wudu will have a longer impact as far as what it's supposed to do. Number two, start everything with Bismillah. Right? You're about to sit, Bismillah. You're about to work, Bismillah. You're about to sleep, Bismillah. You wake up, Bismillah. You're going out, Bismillah. Everything, repeat and begin with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This way, you are mindful of God, and inshallah, that mindfulness will remind you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching. Because when we remember, you know, the thing is that we know Allah is watching us. But in the heat of the moment, I forget Allah is watching me and I make the mistakes that I do. So inshallah, these things will help us. Another thing that we can do is create new routines, right? Sometimes when we do things habitually, it's just second nature, right? So for example, when we're praying, it's not even, sometimes our minds are not even in our salah, but it's because I know how to pray the entire salah by heart and by memory. My mind can be somewhere else, but my salah can be somewhere else. Here we have to maybe sometimes create a new routine that will throw us off just a little bit to remind us that Allah is watching us. So for example, pray in a different place, right? I know sometimes we have our special prayer room and that's great, but once in a while, throw it off a little bit and pray somewhere else. That will make you aware that something different is taking place. If you have multiple rings, sometimes switch up your rings that you wear so that you are reminded of something different. Wear a watch in a different hand. It's our jobs to be creative to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what God wants, right? So figure out a way in which you can remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's number three. We'll repeat these in the end, inshallah. And number four, Allah says, وَيَكُونُ قُرَّةُ عَيْنَيْهِ الْجُوعِ, and that He takes hunger as His delight. As a reminder, these four characteristics. Number one, don't talk except for things that concern you. Number two, to safeguard your heart from temptation. Number three, to be mindful that He is aware and watching us all the time. And number four, to take hunger as your delight. Inshallah, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that through He gives us the strength to practice these four characteristics and develop these four characteristics. And through that we are practically taking our own mi'raj, ascension towards Him, and inshallah in that journey He will whisper to us the private munajats that He does to His special servants.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Halim Hakimun Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on February 17, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, via video conference with the participation of people from Tabriz and East Azerbaijan, commemorating the anniversary of the Tabriz uprising of February 18, 1978.
The reason why the enemies show hostility towards the Islamic government. Well, from the beginning, the Islamic Revolution faced the enmity of superpowers, and a certain front came into being. The only reason for the enmity was that the Islamic government had rejected the norms established by the system of domination. The system of domination was ruling over the world. What does the system of domination mean? It means the division of the world into two parts, the oppressor and the oppressed. The oppressor should be dominant. Its politics, its culture and its economy should be dominant, and the oppressed should give in to the oppressor. Countries in the world were thus divided into oppressor and oppressed countries. That was a completely established norm in the world. They had divided the whole world like that. One part of the world was in the hands of the Americans. One part was in the hands of the Soviet Union of those days, and another part was in the hands of the second tier powers, which were following their lead. That was the condition of the world, but the Islamic Republic, the Islamic government, and the Islamic Revolution rejected the system.
Your light and love, all I see. Nothing more I'd ever want or need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor. Grant me faith to be stronger.
Well, that was the vein that gave life to arrogance. The norms established by the system of domination were like a vein that gave life to arrogance. The life of arrogance depended on that, but the Islamic Republic and the Islamic government rejected that, and therefore superpowers stood against it. Of course, they always fabricated some excuses in order to justify their enmity. One day, they brought up the issue of human rights. One day, they painted a dark picture of religion's unrestrained domination, and they did so in various ways. One day, they brought up the issue of the nuclear issue, and another day, they brought up the issue of missiles and Iran's regional presence. These are all excuses. The essence of the issue is that the Islamic government is not willing to be a partner to the global system of domination.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.